Why did God give his law to Israel? Now this is part 3, and some of you may think I've already answered that from what we've read during the last 2 sessions or the first 2 parts. And I would imagine that a number of Israelites back there in the wilderness probably thought that Moses had answered the question several times too. But he didn't stop. These hard-headed Israelites, and that's a correct term because we're called stiff-necked and hard-headed in the Bible, these hard-headed Israelites seem not to be able to understand God's word unless it is repeated and repeated and repeated over and over and over. And I should imagine that if some of you are getting bored with Pastor Emery's reading of these repetitious things, that it's possible that there were a few Israelites back there who were getting bored with Moses. But Moses was acting under the anointing of God, and he did not stop. He repeated the same thing over and over to get it through that thick skull of these Israelites. Turn to Deuteronomy 6. We were there last time, and we'll continue in the same chapter. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. And you Christian Americans who love America and who love our people and who are very concerned about all of the problems, and not only problems, but great crises which are happening to this nation, things which almost seem insurmountable, you listen to what Moses told the Israel people about the land and what would happen in the land they were going to go into. And if you desire that America be a clean and God-fearing land, you listen as Moses explains to Israel how they would either have a clean, God-fearing land or they would have a polluted, corrupt, and anti-God land. But it was one or the other. And he gave the reasons for it. So you listen to the voice of God through the prophet Moses. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware. Now notice he went through a big long rigmarole here about how you're going into this land and you're going to get this great wealth and all of these things. And of course they went into a land which had in effect a great civilization with cities and agricultural land all tilled and irrigated and all ready for cultivation. And God said to them he was going to give it all to them. And then he said, now when you get this wealth and you're full and wantest nothing, you beware. Beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. So here is the God of Israel who has told and retold repeatedly through Moses the Israel people that they are a special people unto him. The relationship of Israel to God is different from anyone else on the earth. And he's given them laws, statutes, and judgments, a moral code, a rule for society, and he tells them they are to obey it, and with that comes the warning that if they don't, God would destroy them. Now, there's nothing in here where God says, I'm going to destroy all the rest of the people of the earth. But he says to Israel, if you don't obey, I'm going to destroy you. Now, this is a hard thing to get through our people's head, that disobedience to God actually brings the enmity of God upon the people. And that's what he's warning about. He says, if you go to the rest of these gods and these gods worshipped by these people in Canaan land, then my anger will be upon you. Verse 16, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, or bring us into Canaan land, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God. And here's the reason. For our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. In other words, the laws, statutes, and judgments were given for Israel's good, that it might go well with them, that God might save them alive. Now, he's just told them that if they go worship the other gods of the heathen and turn away from God, that his anger would be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. So he's giving them two alternatives. One, obedience and blessings, and the other, disobedience and judgment, even destruction. Now I want to comment a moment on this command here, as he says this in verse 20. And when thy son, in other words, in the next generation and the next generation, when they ask you in the time to come, what mean the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Notice, when he starts his explanation of them, or when he gives the explanation they are supposed to give to their next generations, he begins in Egypt. We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. And we've covered this before. I have a series of sermons titled, What Shall We Teach Our Children That They Might Believe God? And I went through some of this at that time to show that God had made a definite promise to us that our children would believe God if we taught them what happened in Egypt at Mount Sinai in the wilderness and in Canaan land. In other words, teach Israel's history as God brings them out of bondage. And Pastor Sandbeck of the Baltimore Church Open Bible put together a series of, I believe, 40 lessons beginning with this, made up for the teaching of children. And we have copies of them available, and I would recommend that every Christian Israel family obtain those copies and use them, preferably in a class or a church school or whatever, in your own home if you have to. But God told Israel, in the generations to come, you don't just teach them the laws, statutes, and judgments. You teach them, we were bondmen in Egypt. and then show them how God brought them out. And that it was, and of course, follow up by saying, it was for our good always, that he, or God, might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Now I want to ask you a question after we've gone through these several chapters here. What is the sign of Israel fearing God? Is it great worship services with hundreds and even thousands of people? Is it shouting and praising God and shouting hallelujah? Is it speaking in tongues? Is it asking God for favors and getting answers? No. I'll tell you what it is. The only real, genuine, bona fide, authentic, sincere, honest, unquestionable proof or testimony of Israel fearing God is Israel obeying God's laws, statutes, and judgments. Now, I should imagine that the United States of America of today has more of these other things than they've ever had in the past. The United States is actually flooded with tracts and books of praise to God and testimonies of miracles and healings. And as an example, now, I mentioned before the service this lady who called me last night and spoke to me for an hour and 15 minutes about this great ministry up in Indiana. And I was trying to tell her as gently as I could that the testimony of a ministry being from God would be the preaching of God's truth. And she said, oh, but Pastor, he has such a large church and they have so many miracles. Why, he told the people here a few months ago that he needed $5 million in order to build an addition on their buildings. And she said he got it within weeks. Isn't that God's favor? But that is not God's favor. That is not a testimony of worship, real worship of God. Because that in itself has nothing to do with obedience to God's laws. All that has to do is how compelling the oratory of the minister is and how emotional he can make the people and transfer that emotion from their head to their pen to write a check to him. That's all that means. And yet they see this and they think this is an act of God. No, it's not an act of God. And I mentioned earlier, and I'm going to discuss this on the radio, this man here in Phoenix who recently bought the Westward Ho Hotel for, I believe, $1.7 million or something like that in 1967, 68, and 69, according to the newspaper report. He had a group of people here in Arizona, and he had convinced them that California was going to fall into the sea and that they were to gather here in Arizona where they would be raptured off to heaven after God told him and he told them. And people gave him their life savings, they sold their houses, they sold their farms, they sold their businesses, and gave all of the money to him. And California was supposed to fall into the sea in 1969, no later than 1970. And the end of the world and the total destruction of America was supposed to come in 1977. In 1978, the man buys one of the largest hotels in Phoenix for almost $2 million and apparently has millions of other dollars in other property here. What did he do? Was that from God? If you'll read the newspaper article, you'll find out that several families who now live here in Phoenix admitted that they were absolutely and totally convinced that that man was God's prophet because of the visions he claimed to have had. What was wrong? The man was not teaching obedience to God's laws, statutes, and judgments. Now what I'm saying is this. Any minister, I don't care who he is, or how well he can preach, or how great a command he has of the English language, if he does not teach obedience to God's laws, to God's Israel people, as far as I'm concerned, that is a sure testimony he is a false prophet. Now, many of them do this in a different way. They not only do not teach obedience to God's laws, statutes, and judgments, they just put away God's law by telling you that Christ put it away. In other words, God put away His own laws, statutes, and judgments. And yet I go back here in God's Word as given to Moses, and Moses has repeated it. I didn't count them. Perhaps some of you listening to me have. How many times in three chapters? Over and over. If you would live, obey the commandments. God's anger will be upon you if you do not. That is the message to the house of Israel. And God willing, we're going to go on into the New Testament to show you the message has not changed. The message has not changed. But you see, these men attempt to get you to obey them, and the only way they can get you to obey them is to put aside God's law, the thing which you're supposed to obey. Once God's law has been taken from the people of Israel, then they give their allegiance to something else. Our people are followers. The Bible calls us sheep. I don't know how many of you have ever raised sheep or been around sheep very much, but you know something. Sheep cannot be driven. They can be led. If you ever tried to drive them, and we raised sheep when I was a kid, and I guess it helped me learn this kind of a thing, they do drive them with dogs, but you can't drive, a man can't drive sheep. Because the first thing that happens, and I'll explain this a little bit, and I think this has to do with this phenomena of our people following these individual false prophets. The first thing that happens, as soon as you start them moving, one of them will run off to the side or around behind you. And guess where all of the rest of the sheep go? They follow that one. That is a characteristic of sheep. In the nation of Israel, as God is taken away from them, being sheep, they try to find a shepherd. And men come along and hold themselves up and say, I am the shepherd. And almost all of them do the same thing. They claim they are God's representative on the earth. The only one. The one. And so then they appear to be a sheep off here, away from the rest of the flock. And what do some of the other sheep do? Immediately try to get over to that sheep and they follow him. They're false prophets. And of course they do this, and they can do this for one reason. Israel is lost without the guidance of the law. And when they don't have the law, a man can come along and they'll follow the man. Now this may sound a little strange to some of you who've been steeped on so-called New Testament Christianity, because you think that what Pastor Emery should be doing here is telling you, well, don't follow those false shepherds, follow Jesus Christ. But as we get along a little farther here, I'm going to show you that following God's law is following Jesus Christ. Now, bear with me for a little bit. Let me ask you a question before I go to Matthew 21. What child would you say really loves his father, the one who tells all the neighbors about what a great father he has and is always asking his father for favors but doesn't obey his father, or the one who does what his father wants him to do? The answer, of course, is obvious. Turn over to Matthew 21. This is Jesus speaking, verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? The answer is obvious. the one who did what the Father said to do. Now, what have I been reading out of the book of Deuteronomy that the Father of Israel, God Almighty, told Israel to do? Obey my laws, statutes, and judgments. Do not go after other gods. The implication is, if you go after other gods, what? You don't obey the law. What is worship of God Almighty? It is obedience to His Word. And I would beg to guess that the vast majority of the American people who attend churches in America today have never read the book of Deuteronomy. Have never read the book of Deuteronomy. I listened to a comparatively well-known Pentecostal preacher on the radio here several years ago, and he was reading out of Deuteronomy. His whole 15-minute radio broadcast was out of Deuteronomy. That's what he pronounced, the way he pronounced it. He pronounced it about 10 or 12 times. He'd turn to Deuteronomy, and then he'd go back to Deuteronomy. And I think the man had never taught enough or read enough out of this book to even know what the title of it was. He couldn't even pronounce it. And I suppose it was all strange to his people. Let's go on in the next chapter. Here's another command from God. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them, and utterly destroy them, thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Isn't this something? Here is this great and wonderful and loving and merciful God, and He's telling Israel, when you come into this land, I want you to kill every inhabitant of Canaan who now lives there. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. No intermarriage between Israel and the nations of Canaan. Here's the reason. For they shall turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. In other words, if you Israelites marry these Canaanites, God didn't say they might turn your son away from following me, did He? He said they will turn your son away from following me. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Now this verse alone, Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, would fly in the face of the modern teaching that God's commandments had been put away. He said here he gave them for 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him, he will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Now this command to Israel to destroy the Canaanites and not to make any peace treaty or covenant with them, nor to intermarry with them, would seem to be a very cruel command. In fact, I have heard the atheists, or read atheist publications, and they talk about this vicious, cruel, demonic Jehovah of the Bible. And one of the reasons they call him that, and they go into this in some detail, and talk about a God or any God who would order any people to slay all the rest of the people in the land. And then they go on about how terrible and unjust this God Jehovah is. Well, was God being cruel? Was he taking vengeance for some past insult to him from the Canaanites? Or was he just being capricious? No. This seemingly cruel command was given to Israel to save Israel. It was given to save Israel. Listen to this, verse 4. For they, who? These Canaanites. They will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. Then what would happen? So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. God told Moses to repeat, and again I haven't counted them, in the book of Deuteronomy alone, it must be in there a score or more times, obey my laws, lest my anger be kindled against you. So in order to prevent Israel from being led away in disobedience, which God said would happen, they will turn you away, what did God command? Slay all the Canaanites or drive them out of the land. No Canaanite was to be left alive in the land of Israel to save Israel. Now, modern Christianity has made the mistake of thinking that it is a competitive religion. Of thinking that, well, we can show the superiority of our religion by just preaching it to people, and then they'll see that their gods are no gods, and they'll see that their moral code does not stand up to our moral code, and they'll see that our ways are higher than their ways, and then they'll turn and become Christians. God gave no such foolish command to the people of Israel. Not one word did God say to the Israelites about sending missionaries or evangelists to the Canaanites. Not a word. You won't find it. The command was one command and one command alone. Kill them or drive them out of the land. Now, I don't imagine there is one church in America out of 100 would even accept a God like that. And yet, you know something? And think on this. Those same churches, almost without exception, preach that God is going to take people who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ and burn them and torture them in fire forever and ever. Do you see the incongruity of this? They will not accept death to the unbeliever, but they glory in torture to the unbeliever. And they turn right around and they say, they are just and they are righteous, and the righteous thing to do is really to torture them forever. I think God's command was merciful. Drive them out of the land or put them to death. I know when you start examining the Bible and comparing it to what passes for Christianity in America today, you can hardly find any points of contact. There's hardly anything which agrees. And of course, none of it makes sense, partially because they do not know, and this is confusing, of course, they do not know who the Israel people are. Thinking that we are non-Israelites, they never understand the commands given to Israel in relation to us. Who in the world, I should say, who in America in official capacity would ever accept the idea that we have a responsibility to have only one religion and one God in the United States of America? They'd say, oh no, we have freedom of religion. Everyone can worship as they wish and worship any God they wish. And they go around building Buddhist temples and Muslim shrines and Jewish synagogues, and all sorts of atheistic and pagan and heathen religions and gods are worshipped, and we think we're doing the Christian thing by allowing them to do that. And yet that wasn't the command to Israel. The command was to drive them out of the land. God has not set up a debating society for the Israelites to go debate with the no gods and the heathen gods. No debate, the sword. Drive them out of the land. Verse 6, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. God says Israel is to have the one true God, the one true religion, and this goes for the whole nation. No other God allowed in the land of Israel. Verse 8, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. It would be the height of stupidity for the God of Israel to bring Israel out of Egypt after destroying all of Egypt's gods, bring them into another land, and let them have Canaan's gods. And yet we think Christianity can survive in competition alongside of other religions. God never made provision for it to do so. Only one. Verse 11, thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore, it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep, in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Just think of all the blessings he has now listed to Israel immediately following the command to drive out the Canaanites. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. Now isn't that something? The United States of America, modern America, with all of its technology, is becoming a nation of ill people. It is unusual in America today to find a man or a woman over 50 years of age who does not have some major disability. The hospitals are full, and they're building more. They can't build enough, it seems. And here's something to think about. In World War I, about 90% of all young men called in the draft passed the army physicals. In World War II, about 75%. In the Korean War, less than that. And remember, they were reducing their physical requirements, too. In the Vietnam War, less than 50%. And now, of the volunteers, less than 25% passed their physical test. A nephew of mine volunteered for the Navy about a year ago, and he took his physical along with about 30 other young men. And think on this, they were all between 17 and 20 years of age. Two of them passed. He was one of the two, and he has poor eyes. What kind of condition were the other 28 or 29 or so in? America is becoming a nation of ill people. And yet God said, if you'll obey, I'll take all of the diseases away from you. And what would he do with those diseases? Will lay them upon all them that hate thee. It's rather strange, or perhaps it isn't so strange, that in recent years there's been a lot of talk and much research on these so-called hereditary diseases that affect only certain races. The Negroes have certain diseases which affect them and them alone. The Jews have about 7 different diseases that are found only among the Jews. It has to do with their race, something in their physical makeup. Now, can you imagine what would happen in the light of this promise of God here in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 8? What would happen in a nation of Israel, where Israel began to obey God's laws, statutes, and judgments, and God kept that promise He made to our fathers and put all of these diseases on the people who hate Israel. They already have some apparent hereditary physical ailments that the scientists and the medical people have found out, so I guess perhaps God has done something that would prepare where even a plague or some disease that could sweep the whole nation would affect only people with certain physical impairments or hereditary weaknesses. That was the promise. Verse 16. And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eye shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee. And this is reference to the Canaanites, of course. If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shall well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt, the great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders, and the mighty hand, and the stretched out arm, whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. So shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. You notice God took into consideration here that Israel would be and apparently was afraid of the Canaanites. Now many of our people today talk about the fear of the Jews. How many of you have been in a conversation and you'll be talking about the world's ills and the world's problems, and some person in the group will say, well, you know, the Jews own all the news media. You know, their voice goes down. You ever notice that? When they begin to tell the truth about how the Jews control American government and American news and American education and American entertainment, they lower their voice. Why is that? Because there is a fear of the Jews. And I think most of the people who are listening to me know the Jews are descendants of the Canaanites. So God knew ancient Israel was afraid of the Canaanites, and He said, don't fear them. You saw what I did in Egypt. That is another reason why modern Israel has to be taught the story of Israel being brought out of Egypt, so they'll understand the power of their God. God is not saying to them, you are a great and mighty people, why are you fearing the Canaanites? No, He said, verse 21, thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. Israel has to understand that it is God Almighty's power that will deliver them. It is not our own. If we're on our own strength, we are lost. And of course, that's probably why many people lower their voice when they talk about our nation's enemies, because thinking of our own power, they recognize the power has passed into the hand of the Canaanite Jew in America, and they are afraid, and rightly so. If they're thinking of their power in comparison to the Canaanite, of course we should be afraid. But God says, you don't be afraid, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once. In other words, this would be a process, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction, until they be destroyed. And He shall deliver their kings into thine hand, and thou shalt destroy their name under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou have destroyed them. The graven images of their God shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Now there are a number of people in the Israel Identity Group who apparently are looking forward to the time of our deliverance because they feel it will be a time when we Israelites will be able to take over and have all of the wealth that now is held by the Canaanites in America. But when God told Israel to destroy Canaan's temples in ancient Palestine, an ancient Canaan land, he told them not to desire the silver or gold that is on them, but to destroy it. In other words, the filthy wealth that they have will be burned up, not transferred to us, not transferred to Israel. Now, the land will be, and those things that God wants us to have. But many of these things, which we think are wealth, are actually an abomination unto the Lord God. Now, years ago, I recall an identity minister talking about how hard it was to get any great numbers of people to listen to our message. And he said, don't be concerned about the people preaching false doctrines building these huge churches that seat 500 and 1,000 and 2 and 3, 4,000 people. Don't be concerned about that, because the day will come when the people of those churches will ask us to come in and preach to them in those churches. I'm inclined to think that's not going to come to pass. I'm inclined to think those churches are going to be destroyed. I think when Israel turns to God, they're going to be listening to God out in the fields and the highways and the byways and in the wilderness. They're not going to go into these temples which now preach another God and worship the God of Israel. I used to think that'd be great if some huge edifice that seated 5,000 people would call in Stadsliv or Record or Ewing or some of these men and have them preach the identity message. No, those are heathen temples if you compare what they preach with God's Word. And we're not going into the heathen temples to preach the truth. We're going to go out in the fields if we have to. Perhaps we'll find radio and television with the people sitting in their own homes getting the truth via radio and TV, not in some temple edifice built to worship pagan gods. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Everything pertaining to the Canaanites and their religion was ordered and commanded by God to be destroyed in Israel, that Israel might worship God in truth through obeying Him. Now, God willing, we're going to conclude this next week and summarize what we have learned from Moses' exhortation to the Israel people and see whether it fits what we should be doing and what we probably will be doing as God turns His people. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Thy great word to this, Thy people. Father, we ask that You will sink this deep in our hearts and help us to understand that Thou art a covenant-keeping God. You did these things in ancient Israel, and You're doing these things today because Thou art a faithful God. You would keep Your word to our fathers. We thank You for this. We claim no special thing on ourselves, but we claim Thy word in Jesus' name. Amen.